Our scripture reading this morning will be James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. If you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you, and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth, and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. You may be seated. Please pray with me. O Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for teaching us, Lord. We thank you for Christ and for working in us, for forgiving us, Lord, our sins, and for using us for your glory. Lord, we pray that you would teach us now, this morning, that you would work these truths in us, that you would continue to equip us to serve you better. We love you. We thank you for your word. We ask you to teach us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I've been studying through this passage, I've really just become more and more aware of just how sinful we are. You know, just considering this one resource here of earthly riches, and how what a mess we can make. Well, I mean, what a complete mess we can make. Perverting a good thing, a blessing, and using it for all kinds of evil, and loving it how we shouldn't, and all the sins and snares that come about from that. But you know, as blood-bought, forgiven Christians, we often like to think of ourselves as sinners to a lesser degree. I mean, sure, yes, you know, we don't deny, we confess, we admit that we are sinners. But all too often we think of our sins as less of a crime against God. Less of a sin than, say, the sins of an unbeliever. You know, we tend to think of our sins as little white sins compared to the big, dark, evil sins of the unbeliever. And as I mentioned before, this mindset just creeps in. I mean, you don't have to consciously say, I'm going to decide this. No. You just think this way. You just tend to think less of your sin than you do others. And so we can look at this text today and we can say, wow, this is sin. I mean, this is evil. That this wicked rich man deserves God's judgment. And he does. But we can also look at this passage and say, oh Lord, his sin here is so obvious to me. Lord, make my sin obvious to me. Show me my sin. Help me to see where I have these same tendencies. Help me to turn from the sin in my life. Lord, help me to see how wicked I really am. And we should confess, Lord, I deserve your judgment as this rich, wicked oppressor does here. My sin is great. The only thing that keeps me from suffering eternal judgment for it is the grace of God in sending Christ to die for me. This is really where our heart should be as we look at this text. You know, when Jesus walked on the earth, he's constantly pointing out the heart of man. You know, we want to point to a big sin. We want to point to murder and say, I have never murdered anyone. And Jesus would say, have you hated your brother? And we would say, I have never committed adultery. And Jesus would say, have you lusted? You know, this passage shows us so many more sins than just greed for money or murder. I mean, there's sins of wastefulness, of being merciless, hateful, selfish, ungrateful, self-willed. The life of this rich, wicked man here in this passage should be a warning to us of the sin and the dangers that come with loving money. So as we go through these verses, if you are this rich man, repent of your sins. Turn to Christ. Or if you have not committed the same crimes as this rich man has, but you still see that really your heart is the same as his, likewise, repent of your sins. Turn to Christ. You know, if Christ is your life, if you treasure Christ above all else, it's going to show in how you live. And the people around you will be blessed for it. But, on the other hand, if money is your life, if your treasure is earthly riches, that's going to show as well, and the people around you are going to suffer for it. So as we continue through this passage today, remember, money isn't the problem. Money's a blessing. Money's just a resource that we should use for the glory of God. This man's problem isn't that he's rich. It's that he loves money. His heart is set on riches and not on the Lord Jesus. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. So here James, in this passage, he's calling out those who might profess to love Christ, but in all honesty, they actually love money. Money is their God. And James gives the message, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. God knows where your heart is. You're not fooling him. And so he said, weep and howl. Weep and howl, for judgment is coming. And last week we looked at the first charge against him. Charge number one is hoarding your riches. You wasted your treasure. You could have done good. You could have helped people, but you didn't. You just stored it all up for nothing, for it to rot and rust. And because you did nothing with it, but you wasted the opportunity to help, all the wealth that you had accumulated is just built up evidence against you of your wasted riches, wasted opportunity, your wasted life. And so we pick back up this morning in verse 4, where we see the second charge brought against him. And that is withholding payment. In verse 4 it says, "Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." God cares greatly for the poor and needy. And he wants us to help them as well. Consider Deuteronomy 24. This is verse 14 and 15. "You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your aliens who is in your land, in your towns. You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor and sets his heart on it, so that he may not cry against you to the Lord and it becomes sin to you." So here we see, whenever you hire someone to do work for you, you shouldn't be exploiting them. You shouldn't be delaying their payment when the work has been done. We should be considerate of their position. The payment means so much to them. They need it, and they need it right away. Proverbs 14:31, "He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him." Here, one way we honor the Lord is by being gracious and considerate of the poor. Their family's counting on that paycheck, so don't make them wait for it. I mean, if the work has been completed, the payment should be in their hands as soon as possible. This verse in James isn't even talking about delaying payment, though. It's talking about withholding. It's not that it was late or that it was less than the amount agreed upon. It's that it wasn't given. He kept it. He withheld it. So this rich man hired people to work for him. And they did the work. They mowed the fields. They harvested his crops. They earned their wages. But instead of paying them what he owed them, he has withheld the payment. He's not giving them the money that he owes them. He's just keeping it. So he's taking advantage of these poor workers, and James is saying that God knows. God knows. He knows how you have cheated these poor workers. First here, James uses the picture of money itself crying out. The money which belongs to the workers but is still in the rich man's possession. That money is crying out to God for justice. Then it speaks of the workers crying out to God for justice. And God hears. God knows the rich man has cheated the poor workers. And judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. This Lord of Sabaoth is like Lord of Hosts, and possibly referring to the hosts of heaven helping the Lord in judgment. Judgment is, we see throughout this text, proclaiming judgment upon this rich, wicked man. So the rich man is, he has hoarded his wealth, he has not put it to good use. And then we see he has cheated and stolen from the poor man by withholding their payment from him. Then verse 5 gives us the next charge against the rich man. The rich man is charged with being self-indulgent in verse 5. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. So the rich man here, he's self-indulgent. He has lived a life of soft luxury, extravagant comfort. I mean, he just spoils himself in any and every way possible. He does not spare himself any luxury or pleasure. If he wants it, he gets it. It's just whatever he wants. He can afford it. And so he does it. Now, to some degree, this lifestyle may at first sound like, oh man, that'd be nice. You know, it might sound appealing. Well, it'd be nice to just be able to have whatever you want, do whatever you want. But really, it's not good for anyone. I mean, a lifestyle that is void of self-denial is a consumer lifestyle. And if you have no self-restraint, it gets out of control in a hurry. It really ends up destroying you. I mean, you become a slave of your own passions, and you always want more, and you're never satisfied. You know, you're like that spoiled kid that gets everything he wants. He's miserable. You know, because he's rich, he can afford it, and so he indulges himself. And he pursues that, and he pursues that, and he pursues that, and it's not satisfying. So he led a life of want and pleasure. Then the second half of the verse refers to judgment. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. This also reminds you of verse 3, speaking of all the rusted gold and silver that will be a witness against you. Again, the idea there that all that you have built up, all that you have stored up, is just adding to your judgment. And so here the picture of a fattened steer getting ready for slaughter. You fatten up a beef, and the idea is that the more you indulge yourself in the pleasures of this life, the more wrath you're storing up for yourself in judgment. You know, you're like a steer that gets fatter with every bite. He just keeps eating and keeps eating, getting ready for slaughter. And he just keeps eating until his butcher date arrives and he gets slaughtered. The rich man doesn't have a butcher date. It's a judgment date. And the more and more he just continues in this excessive indulgence, he's just adding to his punishment. He's just making his judgment all the worse. So here we see that the rich man is, he's not only has he hoarded riches, he would not help the poor or make good use of his wealth by helping others, but he also is, he's withheld payments from the poor workers. He has stolen from them. And now we see that when it comes to himself, oh wow, his all of a sudden his wallet opens wide. If it's me, if it's myself, well then, let's not spare anything. Spend whatever we need. You know, when it comes to his own desires and his own pleasures, he selfishly buys whatever he wants. So he's greedy and he's selfish, and his life shows it. When you think of all that he could do for others, but he doesn't do, and then you see that all that he does for himself when he doesn't need it, it's so obvious here he's putting all his efforts and all his resources in all the wrong pursuits. Then we see the fourth charge against him in verse 6. He's really ruthless and cruel. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Here we see there's really no limit. There is no line that he will not cross. It doesn't even matter to him if innocent people have to die. He just, if that's what it takes. Just wants to gain more wealth, pursue his pleasures. And if innocent people get hurt or killed, that's just collateral damage. That's fine, no problem. You know, the language here, it's really like a courtroom. The idea here is of a rich man using the system to commit these crimes. He's perverting justice. Maybe it's bribery, maybe it's some other means of using his wealth to influence the court's ruling. But anyway, he's encouraging and he's accomplishing this unjust persecution and execution of the innocent righteous man. Reminds you as well as earlier in James, speaking of favoritism, and what does he say? He says in James 2:6, "Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court?" Just one of their methods. And so here the rich, wicked man seeks to pursue his pleasures at the expense of anyone who gets in the way. I mean, how ruthless, how cruel. It's bad enough he will not do anything to help the poor. It's bad enough that he won't use his abundance to help those who are hurting, those who are in need. But worse yet, he is perfectly willing to condemn and kill. Someone in his way. In the way between him and the riches that he'd once. So the rich man deserves God's judgment. Judgment here is what is declared against him. And repentance is what's needed. He needs to repent. But after looking at this rich, wicked oppressor in detail through these verses, it's really easy to see why in James 1 he calls for them to weep and howl. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. He has sinned every step of the way here. From how he got the riches, to what he's done with the riches, to what he has not done with his riches. I mean, when a person lives for the love of money, they end up destroying themselves and those around them. And calling for judgment upon themselves. But this isn't what Christ has for us. Our treasure is not in earthly riches. We have Christ. We have Christ, and that changes everything. He changes everything, including how we handle money, how we use money. We are not in some kind of a gold rush for money, where we just stab everyone in the back and we just lie and cheat and steal to get more and more and more. We need to stay focused on the Lord. And as we focus on the Lord, as we feed on His Word, we keep our eyes fixed on heaven, we will handle our money more and more in a God-honoring way. This passage is really convicting. Questions I ask myself: are we putting the resources God gives us to good use? Are we helping those in need? Or are we just hoarding it and missing out on opportunities to bless others? You know, we saw in this passage how bad this man treated his workers. But I can't help but wonder, what would the report look like if everyone that we have ever hired was interviewed to see how we treated them? Are we always trying to get the best deal for ourselves? Are we trying to get the most out of people we hire for the least amount of payment? Certainly, we all like a good deal. But we should be gracious and pay them fairly, or err on more than fair. We should not look to squeeze all we can out of people, always looking for a deal. But instead, we should look to make a deal that's a deal for them, a blessing to them. They might need a deal more than we do. And then there's self-control. I mean, self-control and exercising restraint is always wise. Just because you have money for something doesn't mean you should spend it on it. It doesn't mean that you should always treat yourself just because you can afford it. You know, if God gives you more money than what you need, it may be that He has other people in mind that He wants you to help. Instead of focusing on ourselves and all the little things we like and we want, to focus more on others. This rich, wicked man is greedy. His love for money led him to hurt people. He was ruthless, cruel. He used his resources to curse people. But again, this is the change Christ makes in us, so that we love people and we use the resources He gives us to bless the people around us. And so this morning, here we have this warning James gives us about earthly riches, and it's an important one. But this isn't just all about money. It's about loving others. It's about using what God has blessed us with to help others. It's about not being so absorbed in our own life that we don't invest and care for the lives of those around us. One very convicting passage to me, familiar passage, I want to read it this morning, is that of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. 25 through 37, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus replied and said, 'A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds and pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." You know, I can't help, when I read that, I can't help but say, man, what would I have done? I mean, what would I have done? What excuse would I have come up with for passing by on the other side? What opportunities are there that God is giving me in my life that I'm not taking advantage of, that I'm not showing compassion and caring for others and helping them? May God help us to love Christ more and more and treasure Him above all things, and in turn love each other. And may God protect us from the snares of loving earthly riches. God's given us money. What a blessing to take care of us, to take care of our families, to help others who need it. But it isn't all about money. So much of it's about love. 1 John 3:16 through 18. Kevin mentioned this to me last week. So fitting. "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." Christ's love for us is so real. I mean, tangible. We should not cling so tightly to the things of earth to earthly riches, that we don't, our hands should be such that we can take and let go of the resources God wants to send through our hands throughout our life. Not hanging on to them, thankful for them, but willing to use them and spend them how God desires, that we would be used of Him, that we would show His love. Whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? That isn't the love of Christ, is it? What is the world's goods to us anyway? Just resources. Opportunity for stewardship. Opportunity to honor the Lord and be a blessing to those around us. Christ makes all the difference. I mean, apart from Christ, our lives would look more and more like this rich, wicked oppressor, and we would think it's good and right and wise. But Christ changes it so that then we can see things. We see our own sin, first of all, and we see what God has done for us. And all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that are poured out upon us. And how God provides even physical means for us. And then we can see someone in need and not think, man, get off the sidewalk, you're my way. I'm about my business. But we can see people and say, man, what can I do for them? You know, years ago, I had this, you know, I don't know, some of you do the New Year's resolution. Years ago, I said, this year, I'm just gonna see how much I can give away. I mean, like, I'm just going to be intentional this year. I'm going to look for people who need help. We don't need to spend all we have on me. I have more than enough. What an opportunity we have. What a blessing to have more than enough. But what a shame if we don't take advantage of it and use it to glorify the Lord and love our neighbors who need it. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you so much for loving us. Lord, we thank you. Your love is real. Who you are, all that you have done for us. Lord, we owe everything to you. Lord, we pray that we would treasure you above all things. Lord, we pray that you would help us to not get caught up in the temptations of the love of money and pursuing earthly riches. Lord, we just ask that you would help us to think rightly of the resources you give us, that we would see them as your resources that we have the opportunity to honor you with. We thank you, Lord, for providing for us. Lord, we pray that you would use us and the extra resources that you give us to be a blessing. We just ask for wisdom in who to help and how to help. Lord, that you would work generous hearts in us. That your love and generosity that you have poured out to us we would in turn pour out to those around us. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. We pray that you would help us to love others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.